This is Radiolab. I'm Jad Abumrad.
And I'm Robert Krulwich.
And today we are talking about the placebo effect, the power of suggestion. We're looking at a lot of new research.
I don't know about new research. Well, it is new research, but the problem has been with us for centuries. Even at the very beginning of the Age of Reason, let me take you back. 18th century, the Enlightenment was in full swing. There was change in the air. Voltaire was denouncing the church.
The barbel is mad.
Ben Franklin was flying kites.
Electricity!
Lavoisier was inventing chemistry. It was the beginning of modern times. Modern science, you might say, reason, inquiry. People were re-examining the big questions. How does the world work? What possibly could hold everything together? And this was new.
Well, you have to understand that in earlier historical moments, the unification of the universe was not a problem because it was God that unified everything, and everything was a manifestation of God.
That's Ed Cohen talking about God. He's a historian.
But if God isn't the glue that holds the universe together,
then what does hold the world together? Enter Antoine Mesmer.
And who?
Antoine Mesmer. Have you ever said, you mesmerize me, my darling? Have you ever said that?
I've said things like
no,
that.
No, the word mesmer or mesmerization comes from Antoine Mesmer. He's a real historical figure. So he's part of our narrative.
Oh.
I'll get out of my way. I'll tell the rest of the story. So in 1778, he moves to Paris and he has a theory. He believed that the world was filled with a kind of fluid that moved through all living things. And he gave it his own kind of sexy name.
Animal magnetism.
Or as they say in the French, magnétisme animal.
Right.
And as this force flowed through all of life, occasionally it would get stuck, like in a traffic jam. It would bunch up.
Right. And that is also, the bunching up can also be a cause of a problem.
That's what he thought being sick was, blocking the flow.
Restrictions in the flow of animal magnetism in the organism. I mean, not that dissimilar to the way that we understand traditional Chinese medicine.
You know, like qi with the needles and the acupuncture.
Mm-hmm.
Mesmer thought this life force, when it got stuck, could be released with a little help.
From needles?
No, this approach was a lot more theatrical.
He created a kind of salon. I actually think of it as a prototype for the idea of a happening. In the 60s, that's the way I like to think of it. You know, it's sort of like everybody kind of came in and there was this like music playing. There was like dim lighting and he would walk around in his lovely purple suit and he had a little...
Purple?
Yeah, I think he was a lilac was, I believe, actually the shade that was reported.
And then he would go over to a particular client. Usually it was a woman. Most of his clients were women. And he would...
Madame.
Sit across from them and their knees would touch.
Yo... Magnetisme animal. It is, how do you say, empêché?
Oh, no!
And then to unblock this flow, he would stare into her eyes. Stare.
Right.
And if he unjammed you, how would you know?
Oh, because you would have a healing crisis.
What was that?
Simple. They would scream. They would vibrate. He had actually a padded room where the ladies could go and loosen their corsets and fling themselves about and bang their heads against the wall and do whatever they needed to do in order to kind of release the dammed up energy. It was apparently quite dramatic.
By the looks of it, they were real seizures, and people said they felt better afterwards. So word spread, and soon he had disciples, and then more disciples.
It had a lot of popularity, yes, it did.
So he did what any businessman would do.
He franchised it.
He branched out, and I mean this literally, he magnetized trees.
Trees have
yeah,
what?
Trees. Mesmer, or sometimes his assistants, would take two magnetized iron rods, touch them to a tree. In the forest, and that would transfer the magnetism to the tree.
The tree would then have the kind of therapeutic powers that a mesmerist would have.
How convenient. That's Anne Harrington, a Harvard historian.
And this was quite efficient because then you could sort of have the trees do part of the work for you.
So imagine, if you will, lots and lots of people gathered around a tree, touching each other and the tree and allowing the flow to move through them, then they would all have fits together. And the problem was the doctors of the time, who used to have all these people as their patients, were now losing patients and money. So they protested to the king.
The king established a commission. And actually, one of the members of that commission was Benjamin Franklin, who at the time was the ambassador to France. And there were other important scientists on the team.
Majot, Salin, Darcy, Lavoisier, Guillotine was one of them.
Is that the guillotine we know from the...
Right.
So we're talking here about a major, major league panel.
These were big guys, big names.
And they devised a series of experiments to test for magnetic force.
They weren't concerned whether or not animal magnetism worked. They were concerned whether or not animal magnetism existed.
Because they figured, you know, it can work, even though it may not exist.
And one of the most dramatic tests that they devised is sometimes identified as the first placebo-controlled trial in history. They were actually down on Benjamin Franklin's estate.
This was just south of Paris, and Franklin himself conducted the experiment.
And it involved blindfolding kind of a young boy.
Is it on too tightly?
No.
You know, sort of 12, 13 years old.
Can you see anything?
No.
Any light at all?
No.
And he was told
now,
that...
here's the deal, young boy. One of these five oak trees...
that one of the trees on the estate had
been
magnetized.
Magnetized by an actual mesmerist. We'll take you to one tree at a time. Your job is to tell us which one has been magnetized.
They said one of the trees has been magnetized, and we'll blindfold you, and you tell us when, you know, you're up by the magnetic trees. Because patients insisted that they could feel the energy. And by the way, I believe them. I'm totally persuaded that the real experiences were happening. They brought the boy to one tree.
This is tree number one.
He began to kind of shake, and they brought him to another.
Now we stand before tree number two.
And he began to sweat. And by the time they brought him to the third...
and then the fourth.
Here we are before tree number...
he sort of collapsed in convulsions.
Which is all very dramatic, except tree number one, tree number two, and number three, and number four had never been magnetized.
So this was seen as pretty definitive evidence that there was no magnetic force here. But they also didn't think that the boy was sort of faking it. So what they concluded was that there is no magnetic force, but that all the effects, which they don't deny the reality of, were caused by the imagination.
That was Harvard historian Ann Harrington and Rutgers historian Ed Cohen.
Our final stop in this hour comes from reporter Gregory Warner, who recently visited a tent revival in upstate New York, little Adirondacks lakeside community, very rural, to see a faith healing.
Okay, so I get there, and I'm a little bit late. I'm a little bit nervous. There's a lot of mosquitoes. People are restless. They're sitting in their chairs. The tent flaps are still up. The sun is kind of setting. And Steve Buza, is going on about some verses of scripture, and people are really bored. And he says, don't worry, we're going to get to the healing pretty soon. The reading's important too, you know, that kind of thing, like a teacher. So then he says, okay, now it's time for some healing. The flaps go down, and suddenly the space changes because what was before this kind of people milling in and out becomes this very focused chamber. And it begins.
If you need ministry of any kind, come on up here.
This preacher, who is this guy?
That's Steve Buza. He owns a construction company in Syracuse.
Anything at all that you need? Physical healings, finances?
So he's looking out to the crowd, and then a volunteer comes up.
Hi.
Strawberry blonde hair, pink cardigan.
What do you need? I need my backbone straightened.
You need your backbone straightened? Tell me what's wrong with it.
How old is she?
She's in high school.
It's in an S shape.
He diagnoses her.
Scoliosis. That's, don't let this scare you now. I'm not trying to scare you. Scoliosis of the spine is 100% of the time demonic. Okay? It's not even physical. It's a demon.
I'm standing next to Steve.
Do you believe it's going to be straightened right now? Give me your hands.
So he spins her around.
I break any generational curse off of my sister right now in Jesus' name. You spirit of scoliosis, I break your power.
And then all of a sudden,
you spirit, leave now in Jesus' name. Back won't be straightened in Jesus' name.
Just kind of shoves her forward.
Mm. Straighten right now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Try it now. Move around. Do what you couldn't do before. Stand back and give yourself plenty of room. Move it. Move it. Move it. move it. Faith is what you couldn't do before.
I really don't want to say that she was healed or that she wasn't healed.
How does that feel to you?
Better.
There's still pain there?
No.
Because she was just crying.
We're not going for 50% of this. Is it 100% better?
But I did meet a woman who... I think something did happen with this other woman that I met.
I need healing. I had an x-ray.
Okay.
And they said there was nothing wrong with it, but my bone sticks out.
She comes up, an older woman in her 50s or 60s, and she just holds her hands out.
And I'm a clean orthosis, and it just hurts. Sometimes when it try to grab something, it hurts. And my hump
do you have carpal tunnel problems?
Probably.
Carpal tunnel, explain what that is.
I mean, as far as I know, it's like an inflammation of the ligaments, and it's really, really painful. It's a repetitive stress injury.
Well, I want to show you something, though. Stand right here sideways. Can everybody see?
So what he does is he basically tells her to grip together her pinky and her thumb and make a ring, like an OK symbol.
Now, I'm going to take my smallest finger, my pinky.
Then he sticks his finger in the ring.
I want to try to see if I can pull my pinky through your hand.
And he says, I'm going to try to break it, and you try to stop me.
And I want you to fight me now. I want to see how much strength you got. Are you ready?
He just pops it right open.
You got no strength there at all, do you?
She can't hold her grip.
That means she got trouble in her carpal tunnel, which is right here. Give me those hands. Give me those hands.
She gives him her hand, and he takes it in both of his...
Carpal tunnel... I command you in Jesus' name for all swelling and inflammation.
And he starts rubbing with his thumbs.
I command all the ligaments and tendons to go back to the normal elasticity that's supposed to be in there. I command all pain to be gone out of this carpal tunnel region. I command all healing to go into this entire arm and this carpal tunnel and all strength to come back there in Jesus' name.
And then
do it again.
He says, okay, let's do the same demonstration right again. And he has her bring her pinky against her thumb.
Now
make that grip.
I'm going to take my big finger. And I'm going to fight you.
And when he puts his finger in this time...
And watch what's going to happen.
And pulls.
You ready?
He doesn't break her grip. And you can hear, he just drags her right across the stage.
So it worked?
It maybe did, at least temporarily. She went back to her seat. They gave her a blanket. She was really trembling. I went over to talk to her.
I feel really good.
Can you describe what the experience was like for you?
Actually, I didn't really feel anything at first, because I was going by faith. But then when he did that thing, I don't feel the pain.
Christian belief is that Christ died for our sins. The actual phrase is, which they always repeat, is...
By the stripes of Jesus Christ, I'm healed.
By his stripes, we were healed.
By the stripes of Jesus, you were healed.
He healed me when he died on the cross.
What does that mean?
It means that you were healed, meaning he died on the cross for our sins and also for our ailments.
So we've already been healed.
We've already been healed. We just have to access it and realize it by our connection and relationship to God.
Okay, so what happened to Linda afterwards?
The carpal tunnel came back almost immediately, and I met with her in a coffee shop to talk about
this. This is my belief from reading the Word of God. The devil, Satan, comes in, tries to talk you out of that healing. He'll say, you didn't really get healed. You know, those things come into your mind, and I believe that's just Satan. So you have to have strong faith to stand against that.
Pain is Satan's way of testing her belief?
I think that's what she thinks.
I talk to Satan. I tell him, you're a liar.
That the pain is part of the test.
The Word of God says you're a liar.
And if the pain is there,
he wants me to prosper.
She's not healed. She's seeing this bigger struggle, this bigger battle, where pain is just one more kind of obstacle.
Not that there aren't times that I doubt. I do. But I have to repent. I have to say, I'm sorry, God, I doubt it, because I know you've healed me so many times and so many different things. So I know it's for real. It's not, you know, fake on my part, because I know.
That, I think that's the crucial point. I mean, if we think of it as a medical encounter, it's about pain and the body. But if we think of it as a spiritual encounter, the way she sees it, it's really a battle against doubt.
Reporter Gregory Warner. Thanks to him and to you for listening. We've got to go now.
Yep.
Don't forget to visit our website, radiolab.org, for more information on anything you heard. Also, you can sign up for our podcast at wnyc.org or on iTunes. And always, we'd love to hear what you think.
Completely.
Radiolab@wnyc.org is the address. I'm Jad Abumrad.
I'm Robert Crowley.
And we're signing off.
Radiolab is produced by Jad Abumrad, Alan Horn, Senior Producer, Lulu Miller, Assistant Producer, Production Executive, Dean Capello. Production support by Sarah Pellegrini, Scott Goldberg, Alaska Kievel, Sam Levander, Aver Mitra, Ryan Scammell, and Jacob Weinbergs. And special thanks to me, Jad's dad, Naji Abumrad.
Hello, I'm Dr. Fabrizio Benedetti, and I just wanted to say thank you to Nick Capodice, Mark Phillips, Sam Digman, Joshua Kane, Ezekiel Seth Maben, and Charles Mitchell. Radiolab is supported by a grant from the Alfred P. Sloan Foundation.
Hello, I'm Professor Ann Harrington. I just want to call and say thanks. Radiolab is produced by WNYC, New York Public Radio, and distributed by NPR, National Public Radio. Support for NPR comes from NPR stations and Anne and John Herman, celebrating the Breakthrough Collaborative, involving middle school students in learning and older students in teaching at breakthroughcollaborative.org. And the William T. Grant Foundation, supporting research to improve the lives of young people, online at wtgrantfoundation.org. And the Robert Wood Johnson Foundation, committed to helping Americans lead healthier lives and get the care they need, on the web at wjf.org. This is NPR, National Public Radio.
End of message.